This morning. Wonderful. So good that you guys are here. I encourage you to take your Bibles. We're going to begin here in just a few moments looking at a couple of passages in 2 Corinthians. So go ahead and start turning there. Before we do, though, I want us to get our prayer point for this morning. So let's go back to the Camp Siloam slide if we can, please. And we're going to pray together. For Camp Siloam. Camp Siloam is one of our agencies of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. Each year, thousands of children and students attend Camp Siloam. How many of you have ever been to Camp Siloam? Awesome. That is incredible. Glad to hear that. Now, last year, as you know, with COVID, we had to cancel Camp Siloam. I believe they had 1 week of camp, then had to cancel everything. And the thing that was terrible about that is that every year at Camp Siloam, there are hundreds of children and students who place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So this year, Camp Siloam is in full force, and we're going to pray for a wonderful time. Now, just a few weeks ago, had some straight line winds that came through, did some damage, and then right after that, we had a lot of rain that did major flooding at Camp Siloam, but our disaster relief and many other teams from across our state showed up in force, and they repaired the bridges and the roads and did the sheetrock and all sorts of renovations to the buildings that were damaged because of the water. But let's pray now that God would give families the confidence to send their kids to Camp Siloam this summer. And let's pray that our Father would remove the obstacles that are in the way for the lost to come to camp and to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the presence of Camp Siloam up in Northwest Arkansas. So thankful of how you have used that camp over the years to proclaim the gospel and to save children and students and adults alike. Father, I pray for Jason and his team that are working now. Pray for college students that have joined the staff over this last week or so and busily preparing for camp this summer. Father, I pray that you would give a renewed confidence to parents across our state to send their children to camp, children and students alike, and that as they come, they would hear the gospel, and we would hear of hundreds and hundreds of children and students coming to faith in Jesus. So, Father, we thank you that we're part of this ministry through the giving of this church. Thank you for the impact of your kingdom that comes through Camp Siloam. And we ask your blessings upon this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, for those of you that may be with us this morning for the first time or haven't been here in a while, my name is Sam. I'm the interim pastor. I have this Sunday, and then on the 20th will be the last Sunday that I'm with you guys. Next week, Adam Venters is going to be preaching while I'm in Nashville with the Southern Baptist Convention. So be in prayer for Adam. Be in prayer for the SBC as well. Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at a passage here in just a few moments. Over the past few months, here's what we've been talking about. The past few weeks, I've only been here 2 months, The past few weeks, here's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the mission of the church. That is what God desires for the church to do. And we know that the mission of the church is always based upon the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Those are directives that are given to the local church that Jesus gives to his disciples. Now, we also talked about values. Values are the why. Why do we do what we do? And we talked about being a healthy church and how those values play into the health of the church. This morning, I want to talk about the third part of this strategy of reaching our community, of reaching our world. And that is the strategy piece. How do we go about doing this? We've understood the what, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. We've talked about the why behind that, those values that are there, that we want to see God glorified. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus. That's what it's all about. Now, how do we do that? How are we going to do what God has called us to do as a church? How are we going to make disciples of all nations as East End Baptist Church? Now, as I said, mission of the church based on two scriptures, Great Commission, Great Commandment. And when it comes to the mission, all churches have the same mission. The values, some of those values are going to be shared among churches. It's the strategy piece that kind of separates churches, that makes a church unique in how it is going to reach its community and its world with the gospel. I want to remind you of the passage of Scripture where Jesus speaks to his disciples at the very end as he's just about to ascend to heaven after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You have received the power of the Holy Spirit of salvation. No question about that. And you are his witnesses. No doubt about that. The only question that remains is what kind of witness are you going to be, okay? There's no question as well about the where that we are to make disciples. God's call is a universal call to every believer and to every church to go into four distinct areas: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Now, let's wrap our head around this for just a moment. Of course, with this church, Jerusalem is going to be this community. It's going to be where you are planted, where the church is. Judea, we could think of Judea as being the state and the nation, the state of Arkansas, the United States. It's those areas that are adjacent to us that are very similar to this community. But then when you start talking about Samaria, you talk about places that are a little different. Those are places that are difficult. When you look at Jerusalem and you look at Samaria, they were bordering each other. But here's Judah and Samaria, but here's the difference. The people were totally different. Totally different. Different culture, different thinking, different in many different ways. And so when we think about our Samaria, Samaria may be next door to us. It may be in another state or an adjacent county. It can have some mileage between it, or it can be in close proximity to our Jerusalem. It's just those areas that are difficult, where people are different than we are, where culture is different than we are. And then, of course, you've got the ends of the earth, and that's the nations of the world. That's the various people groups that we find scattered throughout this world. So that Acts 1:8 strategy for the local church has got to be a response to these questions about how are we going to be the witness of Christ, make disciples in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, to answer that question, a church and its leaders have to be strategic and intentional and cooperative. So a strategic, intentional church can be really effective in reaching its local community. But when it comes to reaching Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, fulfilling the Great Commission for the local church becomes increasingly more difficult in each stage if we think of that in a progressive stage: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And that is why I am so grateful, and I will remind you about this, so grateful for the Great Commission partnership that's available to us as Southern Baptists. Now, next Sunday, as I said, I'm going to be in Nashville for the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. Guys, you are going to hear all kinds of stories about what's wrong with the Southern Baptist Convention. You probably already heard some of those stories, especially if you're on social media at all. And some of those stories may be true. Now, here's the thing. When you get two Baptists together in one room, you've always got at least three opinions, okay? Always. It's always that way. But in my 38 years of being involved in leadership in the local church, here's what I've discovered. I have yet to discover a denominational structure that provides the local church, regardless of size, regardless of finances, that provides the local church with the avenue of effectively fulfilling the Great Commission, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, than our Southern Baptist Convention. And that's why we say at the Arkansas Baptist Convention building, we are better together. Would you say that with me? We are better together. Let's say it one more time. We are better together. East End, your partnership with the Central Baptist Association, the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, allows this church greater Great Commission influence. It allows it to be exponentially multiplied. Not limited. It is multiplied because we are better together. Let me remind you that you are a member of Central Baptist Association. That's 55 churches at last count that are in a couple of adjacent counties that stretch from this area to Malvern to Hot Springs back to Benton and that whole area. 55 churches that cooperatively affiliate with each other and do ministry together and support one another. You're also a member of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. 1,560 plus churches cooperating together to reach the unreached, the unengaged, the underserved in Arkansas and among the nations. Your Arkansas Baptist State Convention, as far as structure, is divided into five teams. You've got your executive administrative team that is led by Dr. Sonny Tucker. You have missions teams that I'm part of, the evangelism and church health team, college and young leaders team, church planting team. And you've got various agencies and institutions as well that you are part of because you are part of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. There's the Arkansas Baptist Children and Families Ministries, Camp Siloam, Washita, Williams, the Arkansas Baptist Foundation. That's part of our Arkansas Baptist family. And then, of course, you're part of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is almost 50,000 churches that we join together to cooperatively serve through our International Mission Board, our North American Mission Board, over 3,000 missionaries we support through IMB, some 5,000 through North American Mission Board. You've got WMU, you've got six Baptist seminaries, Lifeway Christian Resources, Godstone Financial Services, ERLC. The extent of our Great Commission influence just continues to multiply in these partnerships that we have. So many ways that we can partner for the fulfillment of the Great Commission as Southern Baptist. So I want to encourage you, church, continue to be involved, continue to participate with each of those affiliations that you have, because we are better together. Now, when the local church begins to talk about how are we going to fulfill this strategy, how are we going to fulfill the Great Commission through this church, we talk about prayer, and we've discussed that. We talk about going, you know, of being involved. We've discussed that. There's a third way that I want to talk to you about how the local church fulfills the Great Commission within the structure that we have as Baptists. Pray, go, and give. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, that giving piece. Now, I don't know when the last sermon you heard on giving, have no idea. As a pastor, you know, I've talked to all kinds of guys, and I've got a lot of pastors I've talked to over the years who kind of shy away from the topic of giving because they don't want to ruffle feathers, don't want to upset folks. You know, 35 years as a pastor, never shied away from it. Not going to start doing it now, okay, as I'm in this part of ministry. Love the story of a man who called the local church and asked this question of the secretary. I want to speak to the head hog at the trough. Secretary thought for a minute and said, "Excuse me? What did you say?" "Well, I want to speak to the head hog at the trough." She's sure she heard him correctly, and she said, "Now, sir, if you're talking about our pastor, you're going to have to show a little more respect. You need to ask for the reverend or the pastor. But certainly you can't refer to him as the head hog at the trough." The man said, "Well, I see. This last week I cleared a $500,000 business contract and I wanted to talk to him about my tithe." Secretary thought for just a moment, said, "Would you hold the line? I think the big pig just walked in the door." Your Southern Baptist Convention was formed in 1845. For the first 80 years of our existence as a denomination, Southern Baptist churches operated under what was called the societal method of giving. Here's what that meant. Each Southern Baptist church supported their own missionaries and their own ministries. Leaders of the SBC came together to discuss this difficulty because it became a difficulty. Why? Because those missionaries they were supporting would have to come home every 6 months or so to ask churches to continue to support. So they'd be on the field for about 6 months and they would come home and they'd have to make the circuit of all these churches to get more money so they can go back for six more months. And Southern Baptist leaders said that is not an effective way of fulfilling the Great Commission. So in 1925, Southern Baptists came up with what's known as the Cooperative Program. And the Cooperative Program came into being simply for this reason. How do we effectively, as Southern Baptists, help our local churches to fulfill the Great Commission through our giving? And the cooperative program was born. Now, here's how it works. Individual churches could still determine which ministries they were going to support, what they were going to do locally, statewide, whatever it is, how they would spend their budget. But the cooperative program provided this mechanism for all Southern Baptist churches to be on mission together, supporting all missionaries and theological education. So each year, this church determines by vote of this congregation what percentage of your undesignated offerings, the money that you receive through offerings, what percentage of that is passed along to the cooperative program. Got a graph here that just want to remind you of it. We've seen it before, of what happens when that money that you give here is sent to the ABSC. It's gathered here in the church. The church sends that to Arkansas Baptist. Arkansas Baptist distributes that in-state for missions, but then also sends a large portion of that, to the Southern Baptist Convention, where it is used to support all national missionaries and global missionaries as well as our six seminaries and other institutions and agencies. Now, the cooperative program, it is another example that we are better together. Those missionaries that at one time could only stay about 6 months on the field, and then would have to come back and go around to churches and campaign and ask for money and compete with other missionaries. They don't have to do that any longer. They can go and plant in that other nation among another people group. They can stay for 4 years, 3 years, 4 years, before they come back stateside. But when they come back stateside, they don't have to go around asking churches for money. That's provided through your cooperative program giving. They get to come back and rest a little bit and tell the stories of what God is doing around the world among the people they're working with. Now, one thing that you'll be happy to hear is that our International Mission Board, by June of next year, I believe it is, they have assigned every one of our 3,000-plus missionaries with up to 20 Southern Baptist churches, that whenever those missionaries do come home on furlough, that they contact those churches and they begin a relationship with them. That's one thing with the cooperative program that several people have kind of said, this is a negative part. We don't get to know our missionaries, you know. We know we're supporting 3,000 plus of them, but we don't have a relationship with any one of them. And so this is going to allow those relationships to develop, where you're going to know personally some of the missionaries that you support with your giving. So I do want to thank you, church, for your giving to the cooperative program. Now, the Bible teaches that God has a strategy, a plan for how we are to give to fulfill the Great Commission. How do I determine how much I give to my local church? That's the question that I'm posing to each of you as members of this church. I want to look first at a scripture in Matthew, and then we'll go to the Corinthians passage. Matthew chapter 6, here's what Jesus said, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then go on down to verse 31. So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When you make God's kingdom your first priority, here's what God is saying, Jesus is saying in these verses, that our heavenly Father promises to provide what you need. He says, if you will be about meeting the needs that I have, of taking care of the poor, of making disciples, of making sure the gospel is proclaimed among the nations, then I'm going to be about meeting your needs. Friends, God can do whatever he wants to with or without my financial help. Do you agree with that? He doesn't need my money. It's all his anyway. because he loves us so much and longs to have that intimate relationship with us, here's what he does. He invites us into this personal relationship with himself to join him on the mission that he has of reconciling the world to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And he has this strategy for how that happens, and it involves our giving. And when we partner with God to fulfill his plan for the world, keep in mind, this is not the church's plan. This is not a denomination plan. This is God's plan. God is reconciling the world to himself through his son, Jesus. That is his plan. We are part of that plan because of the grace we've received through God in salvation. And when we partner with him to fulfill his plan for the world, he takes a vested interest in our well-being. So if you want God to be involved in your finances, you need to make sure you're putting your finances to work for God's kingdom, that it is a priority, and you do that through his church. That means you give, and there's no better avenue I know there are a lot of opportunities out there for individual believers to give to this ministry, to this organization. There is no better avenue to give than through your local Southern Baptist church, because we are better together. Now keep something else in mind before we get into this strategy that God has for us. God will never force his way into your wallet. He waits for you to invite him to be Lord of all your possessions and to get involved in your finances. Now, giving finances, if you're a giver, you understand this. It means giving up some control. But it means inviting God to take control and to give you that financial mission that's bigger than you are. So the question is, how much? How much do I give? How do I do that? What is God's plan for my giving? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at a couple of verses of scripture there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, going to look at verse 7. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. That's a pretty simple plan when you read it, isn't it? I mean, that's a simple plan. No calculations, no depreciation schedules, no dividend tables. Just give what you decide in your heart to give, based on your understanding of the mission that God has for your church to join him in what he is doing. That plan that is right here in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, eliminates this idea of giving reactively or giving out of guilt. It's if that's how you feel about giving, that it's out of compulsion, it's out of guilt, it's out of reluctance, then I think God would say, just keep the money. Because I want us to be partners in this thing. Me as an owner, you as a steward. You see, if your giving is out of reluctance or out of guilt, then here's the problem. You're still thinking that you're the owner, not the steward. But when you understand that it all belongs to God anyway, that you are the steward of the resources God has provided, then that frees you up to give generously and to give from your heart and to enjoy giving. Now, like I said, God's plan is very simple. And this morning, I want to share that with you, just four simple points, okay, as we talk about giving. This blueprint of God's forgiving has a couple of parts to it. The first part is this. It's the basic biblical giving plan. If you take the time to read through Scripture and just underline all of those passages that talk about giving, that talk about stewardship, that talk about money, then I think there are some recurring themes that happen that you'll see over and over. These are patterns. These are principles, biblical giving principles. So let me share these with you. Number one is this. It's what we call priority giving. Now, throughout the Bible, you read from Old Testament through New Testament, we are taught that giving to God and his kingdom is a priority. Many times the Bible will use this phrase, first fruits, to indicate the priority of giving in our life. It's the first fruits of the crop that are to be offered. You go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first produce, the first fruits of your entire harvest. And what that means for us, here's what that principle means. Giving should be the top priority in your monthly budget. Very first check that you write, if you still write checks, should be to your local church. If you live by a budget, item 101 in that budget should be East End Baptist Church, if you're a member of this church. That's priority giving. And here's why. And we know this to be true. If you wait until all the other expenses are met first, then you're giving from the leftovers and not from the first fruits. Because, friends, whatever you place first on the financial calendar of your life, takes precedence over everything else in your life. First item in that budget reflects the, if it reflects your personal needs, your personal wants, then those needs and wants will take precedence over everything else. They will have more importance than everything else that follows. Now, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it also says we're to give out of cheerful generosity. When do you think that we are more generous? It's right after we've received, okay? That's why when I open my banking app, which is how I do all of finances now, when I open, I can't remember the last time I wrote a check. I really can't. I'd probably mess up the date, you know, if I wrote one now. But I open that banking app, and I notice that the ABSC has paid me my biweekly salary or bimonthly salary. Very first thing I do, open my giving app to Little Rock First Baptist Church, and I send my tithe, my offering to the church. And you know what? I've never run out of money. Had a few times when it might have been close, but never run out of money. Always had what I needed to provide. God's always proved himself faithful. And here's the reason. According to Matthew 6:33, if you prioritize your giving around the kingdom and make the kingdom the focus even of your giving, then everything else takes proper place in line behind the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you, Jesus said. So when I look at giving as a priority and how the Bible teaches it to be a priority, I look at giving as a way of honoring God. It's just a way I have in my life of saying thank you to God for what he's done for me through his son Jesus and for the privilege that he gives me of being part of what he is doing in this world to reconcile others to himself through his son Jesus Christ. Giving is an act of worship, my friends. So instead of giving him the leftovers, I'm going to give him the first portion of that income, and I encourage you to do the same thing. That's priority giving. Second principle is this, percentage giving. Now, the preacher in me is going to come out because this is all alliteration. Everything's going to start with a P, okay? So if you're taking notes and you're going 1, 2, 3, 4, just go ahead and put the P down on each one of those, okay? And you'll fill in the blank in just a few minutes. Percentage giving. First basic principle, priority giving. Next principle I see in Scripture is percentage giving. And percentage giving is pretty cut and dry, isn't it? Because numbers don't lie. I mean, 5% is 5%, 10% is 10%, 15 is 15. Percentage giving allows you to set a target, to set a goal, and focus on reaching that goal. Now, when we think about percentage giving, what do we think about? Tithe. Somebody said it. We got at least one of you back there, okay? We think about the tithe, right? And there's a reason to that, because tithing is very biblical. Here's the basic idea about tithing. God is the owner of all things. You go back to that principle. God's the owner of all things. It's all his to begin with, and you and I are stewards. We are not owners of it. God just allows us to retain a certain portion of his wealth for one reason. That's to invest that wealth into his kingdom. We're to take the financial needs that God entrusts to us and sow those seeds through our giving into the fertile ground of his kingdom where he is working to reconcile the world to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. But here's what God says. I just want you to give 10% of all that back to me, to the kingdom. You keep the 90. Make me Lord of life. Let me lead. And I can do more with that 10% than you can do with the 90%. That's what God is saying. That's pretty big of God. Now, I know that there are some of us in this room that are scared to death of tithing. Scared to death of giving 10%. Happens in every Baptist church. There are some of us who give 10%. It's a stretch of faith to give that amount. And I would say there are probably some in this room that give 10%, and that's a pretty easy amount for you to give. It doesn't stretch you at all. Now, according to recent data, I want you guys to hear this. I'm not pointing out anybody in this church, although whenever I was the pastor of a church and I taught about giving, I didn't point them out by name, but I did have charts on how the giving was in the church. Recent data says this: one half to two-thirds of all church members give absolutely nothing to their local church. One half to two-thirds give absolutely nothing to their local church. So we can say that when it comes to giving, many people literally stop at nothing, right? Because that's what they give. Now, if you're not tithing, and especially if you're not giving to the kingdom through your local church, here's what I want to challenge you to do this morning when it comes to percentage giving. Pick a number and begin percentage giving. You know, when you read in Malachi, this is the only part, the only aspect of our following of God where he says, test me in this. Test me, try me, and see if I don't prove faithful. It's on giving. Just pick a number, 10, 8, 5, whatever it is. Try it for a month or two and see what God does. Now, folks, I believe tithing is biblical. We tithe and we give more than tithe. And we're going to get to that in just a second. But I want to encourage you to start there, because you will never know what God will do until you put yourself in a position to experience his intervention into your finances. If you're trying to do it on your own without God, you're always going to struggle. Guarantee you. Principle number three is this, is what we call progressive giving. Now here's the plan. Make giving to God's kingdom a priority. Set a percentage, stick with that. But then progressively increase that percentage over the years. Now, have you noticed in your life that faith and faithfulness go hand in hand? We're being faithful to God's word when we give, because God directs us to give. And when we give to the extent that we're trusting God with those finances to provide for our needs, then we're practicing faith. Now, in order for faith to grow, what do you have to do? Well, you got to stretch those faith muscles from time to time. Because honestly, there are times when most of us get pretty comfortable in our giving. Some of you are tithers and you're comfortable there. It doesn't stretch you at all. Some of you are giving a certain amount on a regular basis and you're comfortable there. See, when we get comfortable with what we're giving, regardless the percentage, regardless the amount, then here's what's happening. We are beginning to rely more on ourselves than we are on God. And here's a simple way to determine if your giving and your faith have stalled. As you give through your church to the kingdom of God, here's a question to ask. Am I forced to trust God to provide for the needs that I have? Or have I developed a plan where I'm pretty comfortable at this level? Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs according to his glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Part A of this blueprint of God throughout Scripture is this basic biblical giving plan. Priority, percentage, progressive. Now there's a part B that I want to throw at you as well. It starts with the letter P too, okay? And that's prompted giving. Prompted giving is this. It's the willingness to consider spontaneously giving for those unique opportunities that benefit the kingdom of God. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has this world's goods, sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? I love what William Barclay had to say about giving. He said, the finest gifts are given not after waiting until need has to ask, but by the person whose eyes sees, whose heart feels, and whose hand is stretched out even before any request is made. That just out of the generosity of your heart, you are looking for ways to bless other people who have needs. You see, God uses the needs of others as opportunities for us to exhibit to the world that His love is alive within us. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you spontaneously give to needs that are brought to your attention. And sometimes the need doesn't even have to be brought to your attention. You just see it and you give to meet it. Each year, you guys do this when you give to your special mission offerings, whether that's Dixie Jackson or Lottie Moon or Annie Armstrong. You see that principle alive when it comes to giving to the Arkansas Baptist Children's Home or World Hunger Offering or the Baby Bottle Offering for Hope of the Delta. Those needs are presented and you give. So let me encourage you to continue to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life as He prompts you to give above and beyond what those tithes and offerings are that you give to the church. So there you have it. All of those years I've looked at this scripture, I've studied this scripture when it comes to giving and finances and stewardship and everything it has to say about money. And here's the blueprint that I see God saying to us. Make it a priority. Choose a percentage. Give to it, stick to it. Progressively increase that percentage as God blesses your life. And then couple that plan with being sensitive to those promptings of the Holy Spirit to meet special kingdom needs that may arise where you can demonstrate the love of Christ to someone else. And God just may say, you're the person. This is the church through which I'm going to meet that need. And I'm going to reconcile this person to myself through my son Jesus. You see, my friends, God's kingdom is bigger than any one of us. It's bigger than all of us. And it is worth every investment you make, even your very life. East End, I want to remind you, we are better together. So continue to celebrate what God is doing in our state, our nation, and our world through our Southern Baptist family. Continue to serve in partnership with the Central Baptist Association, Arkansas Baptist State Convention, Southern Baptist Convention. Continue to pray, continue to go, and continue to give generously so that the Great Commission can be fulfilled. Continue to give to missions through the cooperative program, through your tithes and offerings to this church, by giving generously to Dixie Jackson and Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong and any of those other special offerings. And keep remembering this, we are better together. And the kingdom of God expands as we serve, pray, go, and give together. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word as it relates to our finances. Giving is one of those things, Lord, that usually raises a red flag in most of our lives. But it's one of those ways where we understand if we read through Scripture that it quickly reveals the relationship we have with you. If we're going to obey you or not, if we're going to follow you or not. It's one of those key discipleship questions, Lord. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will take the things that we have discussed this morning. And as the Holy Spirit works that into our life, that each of us will be more faithful in our giving. Each of us will understand that it all belongs to you. And we're just stewards of it. And you bless us with finances so we can join you in what you are doing to reconcile this world to yourself through your Son Jesus. That's why we give, Lord. Not because it's something that we have to do or we feel guilty not doing, but we give because we know that the mechanism through which we give, our local church and the cooperative program and our special offerings, have the goal of reaching more people for your kingdom. So, Father, I ask your blessings this morning upon this church, upon the finances of this church, the giving of this church, the giving of all of our Arkansas Baptist churches and Southern Baptist churches, that more and more people, because of the giving of this church, will hear the life-saving, eternal truth of the gospel, and life will be transformed, and they will spend eternity with you in heaven. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.